Last week, as we looked at Genesis chapter 2, we saw the beautiful home that the Lord had given to Adam and Eve in the garden in Eden. Horatius Bonner said about that the garden was nobly stored. It was a princely orchard. Its fruitful soil gave growth to every various tree and shrub. Nothing was wanting to make it altogether suitable for its dwellers. And they were surrounded by these beautiful plants, by peaceful animals. The trees gave food and something pleasant to look at, as well, surely, as beautiful fragrances to smell. Now, out of all of the details that were given concerning the Garden of Eden, surely one of the most significant is the detail of two trees. The tree of life, and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is significant that in heaven we read of the tree of life, Revelation 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. And undoubtedly, the tree of life, it speaks of Christ, it points us to Christ, what blessing there is for those that come and partake of him. And as we read in Revelation, there is that continual fruit yielded, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. What peace and healing there is in Christ. But today I want to focus upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God put this tree into the garden as a probation, as a test for Adam and Eve. It was a test of their obedience. And so God said, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees, but of this one tree, you are not to eat of it. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil, you will die. The consequence of disobedience will be death. Now, as I think of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, my mind is brought to consider another tree in Scripture, and we could equally refer to it as the tree of knowledge of good and evil, though Scripture does not give it that title. And I'm thinking about the cross. And the cross, on a number of occasions in Scripture, is spoken of as the tree. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter spoke of the God of our fathers raising up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. The Lord was hung upon a tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Peter speaks of Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And then again in Acts 13, Paul, when preaching at Antioch of Pisidia, he talks of Christ's body being taken down from the tree. And so a number of places in Scripture, the cross is spoken of as a tree. Now, comparing this tree of knowledge of good and evil in Eden, there are some similarities between that tree and the cross. Both trees were associated with gardens. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the Garden of Eden. John tells us in John 19:41 that where the Lord was crucified, there was a garden. So there are some similarities, but there are also great contrasts. This tree in Genesis was in a place of beauty. As we saw last time, Eden was the place of pleasantness. Its very name means pleasantness. But then we think of Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place associated with death, a place associated with ugliness and cruelty. And today they want to focus upon the cross, another tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to think first of all of the prominence of the tree. And for in the verse 9, it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And surely what is being suggested there is not only was the tree of life in the center, but so was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, we read last week in Revelation of the tree of life in heaven, and the tree of life there is associated with the river. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. In Revelation 2:7, it was in the midst of the paradise of God. And as this tree of knowledge surely is also associated with the river, presumably running through the center of the garden, we are brought to see that much revolved around this tree. And certainly the one command that God had given to Adam and Eve centered on this tree. You can eat all of the fruit except this one tree. You're not to eat of it. If you don't eat of it, you will live. If you do, you will die. Everything else, then, we could say, revolved around this tree. And what a wonderful reminder that is of the tree of Calvary. Remember when we read of Christ's crucifixion? We read of his crucifixion in association with the death of the two thieves. Remember how it speaks of them? It says then, Christ in the midst, Jesus in the midst, John 19, verse 18. And any other day, anyone that was there would have been thinking about those thieves and the terrible atrocities associated with them. And yet that day, there was no real interest in the thieves. All attention was on the one on that center cross. While that attention was usually in derision, nonetheless, the attention was on that center cross. Remember how of the soldiers, we read of them sitting down, they watched him there. And they were tasked to crucify all three, of course. But when they sat down, their focus was upon that center cross and the one that hung upon it. We read in Matthew 27, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And they weren't shouting out anything to the thieves, but they were shouting out to the one on that center cross. Now, it wasn't just that day that the focus was upon that center cross, but all history, we could say, revolves around that tree. And for when we think of the tree in Eden, we trace the fall to that tree and the fall of mankind, the sin of mankind, the rebellion of mankind, the presence of sin and disaster in the world, we can all trace to that tree in Eden. And yet, in a greater way, we can say that all history revolves around the cross. And how you stand before God today, it really depends on how you stand in relation to the cross. At the cross, out of the sinful race of man, a company are set free. On account of the cross, a people are delivered. The blood of redemption securing that great deliverance. And so though at the first tree in Eden, the tree of knowledge there, our fellowship with God was lost. At this tree, the tree of Christ, fellowship is restored. And so today, how you stand before God really depends on how you stand in relation to Jesus Christ and his work. Is your salvation grounded upon it? Are you continuing to reject that work? of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Not only is all present revolving around the cross, all future events will revolve around the cross. And so the coming destruction of sin, the final and ultimate defeat of Satan is secured by Calvary. And because then that cross was in the midst, there is that future destruction of everything that has opposed Jesus Christ. Therefore, eternity will be fixed upon that cross. You think of that song in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb." The saints think of that work of the center cross. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And so all attention then in heaven is fixed on the work of that center cross. All praise that the tragedy of what happened at this Genesis tree has been overcome through the work of the tree of Jesus Christ. Which side of the cross are you on? Are you still on that Christ-rejecting side? You're maybe not like those mockers that were saying, "Come down from the cross." And yet you are saying in your heart, "I will not have this man to rule over me. Let me have my own way." Or have you today bowed the knee to Christ, had that great enmity taken away? Come to the center cross. There's the prominence of the tree. I want to see then, secondly, the revelation in the tree. For the tree is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And surely that word knowledge makes it clear that this word or this tree has to do with revelation. It was revealing what good was and what evil was. It was revealing what good was because as long as its fruit was uneaten, the good that had been declared about creation remained. Remember, we have that great emphasis through chapter 1. God saw it, and it was very good. And as long as the fruit on this tree remained uneaten, then that good was still enjoyed by man. In what sense was it the tree of the knowledge of evil? In the sense that if the fruit was taken, if there was disobedience, that good would be lost. Now, of course, it's true that Adam and Eve couldn't fully comprehend what evil would be, having never experienced it. But the tree was the revelation of it in this sense, that if they took that fruit, the good would be lost. The harmony with God would be broken. Now, after the fall, this tree continued to be the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. It was the revelation of good that it was known by its absence. And so now the whole thing was turned around. Good was gone, as it were. Fellowship and communion with God was broken. And now there was the knowledge of evil, the knowledge of separation from God, the knowledge of shame and nakedness, the knowledge of being cut off from God as Adam was cast out of the garden. This was a tree of revelation. Now, as that was true of the tree in Genesis 2, how much more it is true of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is a tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And if we think, first of all, of the knowledge of evil. If you want to see something of the horror of sin, if you want to see something of the horror of God's wrath upon sin, then you must consider the cross of Jesus Christ. We sang earlier those words of Newton, and that at the cross I see my sin in all its blackest hue. I see the ugliness of my sin as I see Christ numbered with the transgressors. That means more than Christ merely being surrounded by thieves. It does include that, of course. But Christ himself was numbered to be a transgressor, counted to be, regarded to be. Sin was imputed to him. God the Father laid sin on him. Christ then was numbered even by the Father as a transgressor, legally speaking. And you think of the anguish of Christ as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those words, they reveal to us the ugliness of sin. The cross is a revelation of evil, that as Christ was made sin, even the very harmony in the Godhead for that time was broken. The evil of sin. No other way for man to be reconciled to God. As you think of Christ on the cross, he wore that crown of thorns. We'll come to see in a few weeks that that speaks of the curse. The curse that was due for a sinner like you was laid on Christ. Remember how he hung in nakedness? The shame of the sinner exposed. You think of the Lord's cry, I thirst. And therein we are directed to what we have warranted, the thirst of the agony of eternal hell, the torments that are described in Luke 16. The cross is a revelation of evil, a tree of the knowledge of evil. But then it is also a tree of the knowledge of good. It's a revelation of the goodness of God's mercy. God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there at the cross then we see the goodness of God, the mercy of God. God owed us absolutely nothing. What we deserved was everlasting destruction, and yet God, unmoved by man, and God freely gave his Son in our place. What a demonstration of love. And as we speak of hell and warn men and women of hell, often men will say, surely a God of love couldn't send men and women to hell. A God of love did send his dear Son to the cross. How hellish was that? As Christ bore on Calvary all that we should have suffered in eternal hell, Christ endured it all. The God of love sent his Son because he is a God of justice. He could not turn a blind eye to sin. Our sin had to be dealt with. There had to be satisfaction for the broken law. And therein, as we see Christ on the cross, we see love associated with justice. As we think of the one that rejects Christ, in the words of Paul in Romans 2, despises the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. As man despises that, God in his justice would condemn a sinner to everlasting destruction. There's not one in this meeting that has excuse. The cross is a revelation of your sin. It proclaims your sin. It points you of your need of the cross as a means of satisfaction, as a means of escape. The proclamation in the tree. I want to see then, thirdly, the assurance in the tree. If we're in verse 16 of Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And there is both a threat and a promise. The threat is, if you take the fruit, if you're disobedient, you will die. The promise, if you do not take the fruit, you will continue to live. And the future weeks will come as we come to chapter 3 to look at what that death actually is. But it certainly did include the commencement of physical death and spiritual death facing eternal death. This statement in verse 17 is often referred to as the covenant of works. God said to Adam, if you do not eat this fruit, you will live. If you do eat this fruit, you will die. Here God laid out this covenant with Adam, this agreement. And God established the terms. It was not up for negotiation. God said to Adam, on the basis of this covenant, if you take the fruit, you will die. But if by your good works you do not take the fruit, then you will live. And so in that sense, it is a covenant of works. The consequence was dependent upon the works, on the act of Adam. But then as we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is again with the cross a threat as well as a promise. There is in it a promise of life, not of death. And so the promise is that if you come to the cross, there is life given. But if you refuse to come to the cross, then you will continue in death. But this covenant associated with the cross is not one of works, but rather of grace. Of grace. When Adam took that fruit and he died, he got what he deserved. When man comes to the cross and he receives what God gives, he gets what he has never earned. All that he has given is wholly of God's great grace. And you think of that dying thief upon the cross. Remember how at first both thieves mocked. But then upon one of them there came a change. One of them began to think about condemnation. One of them began to think of the holiness of Jesus Christ. He has done nothing amiss. And so he could see, I deserve to be here, but this man, Jesus Christ, is not. He has done nothing amiss. He is innocent. He turned to Christ. Remember how that dying thief, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me. He was asking for the Lord to have mercy upon him. And that dying thief had no opportunity to do good works. Even if he had, it couldn't have helped him as far as his soul was concerned. He had to rest solely on the grace of God. He could not argue before God about his religious deeds. He had then only to rest and depend on the work of Jesus Christ. And that is the only ground in which a man can obtain pardon before a holy God. And while you may have time to do religious deeds,
They account for absolutely nothing as far as your soul is concerned.
Man can only be right before God on account of grace. You need then to come to the cross. For Eden, the pleasant place, became a place from which man was cast out. Man was cast out of pleasantness into unpleasantness. And the invitation in the gospel then is, come to the cross. Come and take your position before the cross and say, I deserve what Christ suffered. I ought to have experienced eternal destruction. But come and rest upon what Christ has done. Thank him for dying in the place of a sinner just like you. The prohibition in Eden was so simple. Just don't take the fruit. And the invitation, the gospel, in a sense, it's so simple. Just come to Christ and take what he offers. Don't come with your effort. Don't say, well, I'll come in a few months when I fix things up. The Lord wants you to be emptied of self today. Come saying, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Isn't it interesting that Satan has an interest in these two trees? Satan had a great interest in that tree in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Remember, as Eve came, what was Satan's desire? That Eve would see the pleasantness of the fruit, that it would be pleasant to her, and she would take it. And so Satan wanted Eve to be attracted to it, onto her destruction. Today, Satan has an interest in the cross, not in getting you to it, but in keeping you from it. Satan wants your destruction. Satan wants you to go on your sin. Satan wants you to reap as he will reap. May you not heed the words of the enemy of your soul, but heed the invitation of the lover of the soul of sinners. Come today and partake that pardon in the cross of Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.